You're here. We can kind of find our way to our seats. His parents are coming back. It's great to see familiar faces and new faces. Hi, Carol. Hi, Carol. Happy Easter, Carol. She's so shy, you know that. Well, Dad, you're here on this beautiful Easter morning and Easter day. You know, the kids did an awesome job presenting some facts and evidence that really support the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And, you know, really, that's what Easter is all about. That is what, oh my goodness, I see you, Joe. That's awesome. That's what Easter is all about. Easter is all about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says if the resurrection didn't actually happen, I'm talking about the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, if that didn't happen, we might as well just chuck it all. We might as well throw away our faith. Because everything is based on that. Because Jesus said, I'm God come in the flesh. He said, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And if he wasn't who he said he was, that wouldn't have happened. But it did, and that is the key fact. That is the key foundation of Christianity. In fact, I believe that's what separates Jesus from all other religious leaders. All of the other. That's what separates Christianity, I believe, from all other religions, is that it's founded on a historical fact that Jesus came, he said, I'm the Son of God, he died, and he rose again. It's all based on that. Look at this verse from the Bible. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. So Paul himself, one of the greatest evangelists, teachers, theologians of Christianity, wrote many books in the Bible. He says, if it's not in fact real, why are we here? We wouldn't even be gathering here today. We wouldn't even be worshiping God. We wouldn't have a relationship with God because it's all based on that. It's all based on that. So the historical truth and fact of Jesus being raised from the dead, it's huge. Many people over the hundreds of years since Jesus was here on earth have tried to disprove that because they figure, they said, if we just disprove it, it all crumbles. It all falls apart. And so the kids did a great job presenting some of the facts. And it's based on this man, Lee Strobel, who is an author. As they said, he was an atheist. That means he didn't say, I don't know if there's a God. He goes, there's no God. I don't believe there's a God. But his wife became a Christian. She put her faith in Jesus. She said, I believe in this. And he got concerned. And he was an investigative journalist working for the Chicago Tribune. And Sue goes, I gotta save my wife. Who knows what she's into? She might be in some crazy cult. So he made it his mission. I'm going to disprove Christianity. I'm going to use all my investigative powers and research and reason and intelligence as a journalist to disprove Christianity. And he set it out. And he said, I'm sure I could just bang this out in a weekend. So he started digging into it. And digging in it, he found, oh, there's more to this than I thought. So he started researching, studying, digging in, talking to experts, talking to different people. 2 years later, he came to the point where he had no more arguments he could stand on against Christianity, against Jesus having been physically raised from the dead. And so he had a choice. He had a decision to make. Is he going to stay locked in his own human perspective? Is he going to remain his pride? Is he going to remain unwilling to submit himself to the God who created him? Or is he going to go with what the facts led him to? That Jesus is real. Jesus came, and Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead. Just to crystallize this, I'm going to show you just a short video, and it's actually a video of Lee Strobel, and he kind of just summarizes what the kids presented. Okay, so let's watch this.
I like to look at the evidence for the resurrection in four categories. The first one is, did Jesus die on the cross? Was he dead? Virtually every scholar on planet Earth concedes that Jesus was dead after crucifixion. We have no record of anyone anywhere ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion. Even the Journal of the American Medical Association published a peer-reviewed scientific medical study of the evidence for the death of Jesus and said clearly the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Even the atheist New Testament scholar Gerd Ludemann says historically it's indisputable that Jesus was dead. So Jesus was dead. The second category of evidence is the early accounts we have for the resurrection. In other words, I used to think as an atheist that the resurrection was a legend, and that took a long time to develop in the ancient world. But what I learned is that we have preserved for us a creed of the earliest Christian church, a creed that is an eyewitness-based report of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this creed has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Within months. That is historical gold. So we've got a news flash from ancient history on the resurrection. Third category of evidence is the empty tomb. And the best evidence for that is even the opponents of Jesus implicitly admitted the tomb was empty. Because when the disciples began proclaiming that Jesus had risen, what the opponents said was, the disciples stole the body. Now they're conceding the tomb's empty. They're just trying to explain how it got empty. So everybody's conceding the tomb was empty. How did it get empty is really the issue. And that goes to the fourth category of evidence, which is eyewitnesses. You know, for most of what we know about ancient history, it comes from one or maybe two sources of information. And yet, for the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, we have no fewer than 9 ancient sources, inside and outside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Christ. That is an avalanche of historical data. So you put all that together, and you have a really good case for Easter.
Many people believing in Christianity, believing in Jesus, you've got to just take a blind leap of faith. You know, it's kind of like that scene in Indiana Jones where he has a chasm and he's supposed to take that blind leap of faith and he can't see. He just sees this deep chasm and he's supposed to just close his eyes and jump. A lot of people think Christianity is like that. You have to just take a blind leap of faith. But no, Christianity, Jesus, his resurrection, it's based on evidence. It doesn't absolutely prove that it happened, but it's kind of a preponderance of evidence. Like when you're a jury on a civil court, when you weigh the evidence, what makes the most sense? What does the evidence point to? And I believe there's a mountain of evidence that supports intellectually, rationally, as the best answer to all these events that have taken place. The best is Jesus actually was here. He died and he rose from the dead. And there's so much evidence out there. There's so much research now. I challenge you, if you just took time to investigate it honestly and you looked into it, more and more, like Lee Strobel, you would be convinced there's something to this. There's you know, people have tried to disprove it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they can't. And the case seems to be just getting stronger and stronger even over these last 2,000 years. Now you may think, well, that sounds good, but I don't have time. My life's just so busy. Why, you know, I don't want to take the time to investigate it, to look into it. And even when you investigate it, there's some YouTubers that go out there and they put out these disproofs of the resurrection. I've seen some of them. And I said, oh, it kind of sounds convincing on the surface value, but when you look into it deeper, when you study the scholars, even atheist scholars who have looked into this, you come to the conclusion, oh no, there's deeper stuff involved here. There's deeper scholarship, reasons, rationality that support the resurrection of Jesus. So you might be thinking, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me today? I'm busy. I have all these things in my life. What does it have to do with me today? How does it affect my life today? Well, I found this video by this comedian, and he kind of points out why it's important for us today. Let's watch.
My grandma said there are only two things in life that you worry about, whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better, whether you're going to get worse. You get better, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live, whether you're going to die. If you live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things. Whether you're going to heaven, whether you're going to hell. If you go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you got two things to worry about. Original or extra crispy? That's the thing.
The truth is, life is short. Life is like a vapor. We're here just as a little blip in history for a moment in time, and then we're gone. We're gone. But eternity, eternity, that's a long, long, long time. It's a long time. And you only got two things you have to worry about there. Whether you're going to go to be in heaven or whether you're going to be in hell. Whether you're going to go up, whether you're going to go down. Whether you're going to be with God in eternity or apart from God. You know, as a pastor, I've done many, many funerals, hundreds of funerals in my time. And I can't remember any time when there was a person, a family that I was meeting with, I can't remember any time when someone said, I think my relative is in hell. Or, yeah, in the future, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be in hell. I've never heard that. Over all my hundreds of funerals, no matter what they think, no matter what they believe, no matter how they lived, I think they're in heaven, or I think I'm going to be in heaven. What is the basis for that? What is the basis for believing you're going to be in heaven? Is this wishful thinking? I hope so. You know, I think most people think, well, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a mass murderer. You know, I'm not, you know, I didn't do anything terrible. I'm pretty good, so I think I'll make it. And, you know, people always say God's loving. So, yeah, God's loving, so I think I'll be good. Well, I'm going to go old school here, and I'm going to use this and do this illustration. There was a pastor, and he was on a plane with a business, another businessman sitting next to him. And so they were on this plane, and they started getting into conversation and talking about their lives and talking about their background. And then the pastor started asking the guy questions about, you know, is he have any spiritual beliefs and different things. And they got into eternity. And he asked the man, let's call him Bob. He asked Bob, Bob, do you think you're going to be in heaven? Do you think you're going to? He said, well, yeah, I think so. You know, I don't go to church. I don't anything like that. But I'm a pretty good person, so I think I'll be in heaven. So he said, mind if I do something, just a little illustration and show you something? He goes, yeah, sure. So they put it on the tray, and he took a napkin, and he made this drawing on the napkin. And on this napkin, he made this ladder like this. And at the top of the ladder, he said, Bob, let's just see, this is a ladder, and this is a ladder about morality, how good or not you are. And let's put God at the top, because God is holy, God is perfect, right? God is sinless. So let's put him at the top. And at the bottom, let's put the devil, okay? He's probably like the worst being you could think of. And then, you know, just for reference, how about a person? Let's put, who's a person? Like, the worst person you could think of. Who's the worst person you could think of? One person always comes to mind. This guy right here. Hitler, right? He's just above the devil, right? He's just above. So he said, okay, so this is God, this is devil, this is Hitler. So Bob, on this scale, God being perfect, devil being evil, where would you put yourself, Bob? So he gives him the pen. Oh my gosh. Someone go grab me a napkin. Okay, he gave him a pen, and he says, well, no. And he goes, I think I'll put myself right here. You know, I've done some wrongs, but I'm not that bad. I'm not like Hitler and the devil. And he goes, okay, Bob, all right, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. He goes, let's just do some comparison. Who's another? And this was way back. So he goes, who's someone they think, oh, they're an awesome person. They're a good person. They're a godly person. And he goes, well, how about Mother Teresa? Yeah, Mother Teresa. You know, Mother Teresa, she has committed to her life to serving the poorest of the poor in India. She in there with them, serving them, ministering. Yeah, Mother, that's a good one, Mother Teresa. Well, you know, Bob, you would think Mother Teresa might put her name up here, but I've read Mother Teresa's books. I've read interviews by her. I've seen her on TV being interviewed, and she talks about how, you know, she's just lowly, and in the beginning when she started ministering to the poor people, she was kind of mean to them and harsh, and she had to learn. And you know, Bob, I think Mother Teresa would probably put herself right here, somewhere right here. Just put Mother T right there. Really? You think she would have? He goes, yeah. Well, who's another person you could think of? How about like, you know, that preacher guy? He's always preaching on TV. Billy Graham? Yeah, Billy Graham. Billy Graham, he dedicated his life to following God, to sharing the gospel with people. And he goes, okay, well, you know, Bob, I've read books by Billy Graham. I've seen his interviewed. I've actually studied some of his stuff as a pastor. And Billy Graham says, oh man, without Jesus, he's lost. He says, he's done so many sins in his life. And so, you know, Bob, I think Billy Graham would put himself somewhere right here. Down, you down, way down there? Yeah. Billy Graham says he's made many mistakes in his life. Okay, no, Bob, when you look at this, and you see yourself and Mother Teresa here and Billy Graham, you know, do you want to alter where you... He goes, yeah, I'm not as good. Now, I better alter this. I think I would be right here. The pastor looked at Bob. Right there, Bob? Yeah, because, you know, I'm not as good as Billy Graham. I'm dedicating my life to God. I'm going to serve the poorest of the poor. I would think I would put my life right there. He goes, Bob, you're dangerously close to Hitler. You know? Bob, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, Bob. This is where you think you are. You think when you die, you're going to get to be with a holy God? You think when you go before him in judgment, he's going to say, Bob, you're in. Bob, you're in big trouble. You're in big, big trouble. Every single person ever born, every one of us is in big trouble. You are in big trouble. I am in big trouble. We're all in big trouble. Because we all are headed not only to certain death, because all of us are going to die, but without Jesus, we're headed to an eternity separated from God. Because in our life we said, I don't need God, I don't want God, I don't believe in God, I don't know God, and I don't want to know him, and I certainly don't want to submit to him. And said, God, you know what, God? He will go to the nth degree to make sure you have free will. Because he doesn't want robots that serve him. He doesn't want, like, no AI child or AI girlfriend or boyfriend or AI person that loves him like that. He doesn't want to give us a pill that will make us love him and serve. He wants to have a loving relationship, and you cannot have that without giving the person the freedom to choose. So God will say, you have your wish. You didn't want to be with me. You don't want to know me here on earth. Why would you want to be with me in heaven for eternity? That would be hell for you. So I'll give you your wish, and we're going to be separated. You know what separation from God is called? Hell. Hell. We don't realize it. All the good things that we experience in the world, even as tainted as it is, it's because of God. That's what hell is. You know, the Christian and biblical perspective on this is very clear. Very clear. Jesus came to save us. But in order to be saved, you have to realize you need to be saved. If you don't, you know, ask a lifeguard, someone drowning, they don't think they need to be saved. They don't go save them because that person will take the lifeguard down with them. The Bible is very good. Look at these verses from the Bible. Romans 1:18. Scary verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, the wrath of God against sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, over and over and over. I have sinned over and over, and I have lied many times in my life. I have cheated in little ways. I've lusted in many ways, over and over. We all have. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. Look at this picture here. You know what this is? A picture of? Body bags. I was kind of surprised when I looked this up, because I go, oh, I didn't know you could get body bags in different colors. Right? You could choose blue body bag, gray body bag, there's red ones, there's orange ones. Does the color of your body bag matter at that point? But we're all going to end there. We're all going to end there. At least our bodies are going to end there. But you know, your soul that lives forever, it's not going to end there. The moment your body goes into that bag, your soul goes before God, a holy God. Almighty God, your soul goes before him for judgment. For judgment. You know, God hates sin. God hates sin because sin destroys lives. Sin separates people from him. Sin caused death and causes death. Sin is responsible for death. It's like a parent that has a child who's addicted to drugs. And they get more and more addicted, and they see the child destroying their life, becoming addicted and sinking deeper and deeper into this pit. That's how God feels about us. That's what sin does to people. You don't think so? If you're married, just ask your spouse. They'll say, oh no, they're not perfect. And you know what causes divorce? Sin. Sin, selfishness, all those things. You know what causes families to have difficulties in their family? Sin. Sin does it. You know why you have problems at work with your boss or your coworkers? There's conflicts. You know why there's strife in this nation and in the world? Sin. At the end of our lives, we will end up there. Our bodies will, but we will meet the judge. This is what it says about the judge, Hebrews 10. For we know him who said, this is talking about God the judge, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's scary. I'm scared at that prospect of me, myself, on my own merit, on my own life, from my own decisions, going before a holy God. That should terrify you. Well, now some of you might think, yeah, but I thought Christians believe in God as a loving God. How can a loving God send people to hell? Why doesn't he just forgive everyone? Imagine a judge, an actual judge on earth. He's presiding over a murder trial. The jury convicts this guy of murder. But then the judge looks at this guy and says, I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to just let you go. The judge decides to let him slide. How do you think the family of the victim is going to feel? What are they going to say? They're going to say, that's not fair. That's not right. That's not justice. They need to pay for their crime. And what if the judge, every case that comes up, well, since I pardoned the murderer, this person, I should pardon them too. I should pardon them too. The next case, I should pardon that person too. Next case, the person should pardon that too. What would happen in this world if there was no justice? Chaos. Anarchy. That's why God is the one who upholds justice. But he's the one that loves you. He hates your sin, but he loves you. And so what was he to do? Take extreme measures. Send his only son, Jesus, to come, to live, to die on a cross. And because Jesus is God, he could take the sins of the world upon himself. He said, this punishment they deserve, I'm going to take it. Someone has to pay for justice to be served. I'm going to willingly pay for them. And he took your sin, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, he took your sin. Every single one of your sins he took upon himself for you, so that God's justice could be upheld, but he can show you how much he loves you. That was willing to do that for you. That's the message of the gospel. That's why Jesus is so important. Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God demonstrates his own love for us, towards us, in that while we were still sinners, we didn't have to improve ourselves, we didn't have to make ourselves better, we didn't have to memorize the Bible, we didn't have to go to church, we didn't have to give one dime. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Romans 6:23, I read this before the first part, but not the second. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's a gift. It's a gift that you have to choose to receive. And you won't experience the benefits of the gift unless you receive the gift. And you have to choose to receive that gift. You have to decide. God gave you free will. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. You have to decide. And if you say, I'm not going to decide, that's a decision. So decide today. Decide today. You don't know when you're going to be in that body bag. Could be any moment. Then it's too late. Decide today. Acts 4:12 as we close. They had just preached a message of Jesus Christ to people. And this is what was their response. They were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart. And the people said, and they said, what must we do? And this is what they said to them. There is salvation in no one else. There is salvation. No other person can save you. Only Jesus. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I did a Google search on this verse. This is what Google AI says. I thought, good job, Google AI. This is what Google AI says about this verse. This statement highlights the unique and central role of Jesus Christ in the Christian concept of salvation. It emphasizes that salvation is a gift from God, received through faith in Jesus, and not earned or achieved through human effort or other means. He is the only one who can save people from their sins and offer eternal life. Good job, Google. That just hits it on the head. That is what Christianity is about. That's why Jesus came and died. And the evidence says, yes, indeed, he rose from the dead. And every one of us has a choice. We have a choice. And I pray you say yes. You don't have to know much. You could just feel the stirring, and you could say, okay, I'm going to step into this. I'm going to try to follow Jesus. I'm going to commit myself to him, and I'm going to look into this. And God will show you that was the right decision. Because at that moment, the love of Jesus will come into your heart and you'll have a relationship with the holy God through Jesus Christ. I'm giving you an opportunity to do that in a minute. I'm going to call the worship team forward. I'll call the worship team up. Jeremy, maybe you could play something. I can just make this very simple. I believe God is holding out the gift to you. And it's the gift of your son, Jesus, his son, Jesus. See, he did that for you. He did that for you. There's all kinds of mountain of evidence supporting that. Tons of Christians who've already put their faith in Jesus. And I tell you, if you put your faith in Jesus and you grow in your faith over time, you will know. You will know. It's not a guess. It's not a hope that you'll be in heaven. You will know. I know. I know I'm going to be in heaven. I 100% believe that. And it's only because of Jesus. Not because of my life, not because of my pastor. It's because of Jesus. I know. I know him. I know he loves me. And he wants you to know that too. So let's just go to word of prayer. Let's just go before the Lord. Lord, we come before you today, this Easter day, 2025. And we acknowledge, God, you are a holy God. You are perfect in all your ways. You are almighty. You are king of the universe. You are creator. And so I humbly come before you. We humbly come before you. only because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to come and pay the price for my sin. Pay the penalty for my sins that would keep me apart and separated and destined for hell. But because of what you did, Jesus, my destiny is in heaven, and I have a relationship with you. And I just want to ask everyone, just please keep your heads down and eyes closed. But if you want to make a decision, that decision, you want to just, it's very simple. You're just reaching out and accepting the gift. Say, I accept that gift of Jesus. Jesus, and I'm just going to pray with you. If you want to do that this morning, then I just want you to either raise your hand or look up at me right now if you want to do that. Does anyone here want to do that today? Anyone here want to do that today? I want to just give you that chance to make that choice and make that decision. Okay, I'm just going to pray. And if you've been away from the Lord too, you've been away from the Lord, you accepted him at one time, but you've been away, and you felt the Lord just convicting you or coming and speaking to you, and you say, I need to rededicate myself to the Lord. I need to refocus on the Lord, on Jesus, and you want to do that. And I'm just going to pray that the Lord would confirm that for you, that he sees you, he sees your heart, and he welcomes you home. So, Lord, thank you for today, God. I Holy Spirit, I know you're moving and you're stirring on people. So would you continue to reveal yourself and show yourself? And Lord, for those that really have been away, that they sense you calling them to come back home, and you will welcome them with open arms. So I pray you would meet them right now, that you would cover them with your love, that you would affirm their heart to want to draw near and close to you. Thank you, Lord. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So would you bless them? And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And as we go into a few songs to close in worship, we wish, want to pour our heart out to you in gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one here. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.